Now, we were on our way to church today, and we pass a church, and they always have a sign up. And the sign said, "Seek progress, not perfection." And I thought, I didn't like, my gut tells me that's short-sighted. Now, I understand that if we are going to throw out progress because we're only after perfection, that's wrong-headed and not the right thing either. But I think seeking perfection, we sang about it this morning, that's what this lifetime is all about. And let's celebrate the progress, small or large, along the way. But boy, it's an amazing gift that we have that God the Father and His Son are perfect, and they're the ones that are calling us to them. You know, we have a program here at church called Seekers, and it's for 7 to 12-year-olds, and at 13 you age out of Seekers and you go on to the next program, FYC, and that's all good. But today I want to talk about the fact that we're all called to be seekers, and that is something that we don't ever age out of. In fact, as we age, hopefully we're getting better and better and more committed and more convicted and enjoying the blessings that come from seeking. So I want to look at a number of verses today about seeking. Now, this last sheet of music that we sang today, I was just moved by the words of it. "O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." And I love singing those words, but I know that that's what I want to be doing. That's not my reality. So again, not doing away with perfection, but let's celebrate the progress as we get better at that being all we seek. The first verse I'd like for us to look at is Isaiah 55. Most of these scriptures today are ones that you're familiar with. And I have to tell you, in starting, I've been working on this message for a while, and Pastor Larry kind of said something this last week that I took it as an admonition. He said that someone had told him that to make the Word of God boring is a sin. And you can tell if you're boring people because they're sleeping. So anyway, I'm observing a wide awake church right now, and I'm grateful for that, and I will endeavor not to bore you with the Word of God. And if I do, I will apologize for that, because it's not the Word of God that's boring. It's the messenger if it gets boring. So I'll try to do my part in this. Isaiah 55, starting in verse six, it says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now that's interesting in itself, because it seems to indicate that maybe there will be a time when he is not able to be found. So he certainly is now, and we need to be seeking him. And he is near. Sometimes God seems a million miles away, doesn't he? We know that he's not. We know that sometimes more intellectually than heartfelt. But God is here. He's omnipresent. So if he feels far away, we need to not ask him where he's at, but ask ourselves where we're at. It says, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For our thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are our ways, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we need to be seeking God. He's got so much more for us than what we've got going on our own. And sometimes we get so busy on our own and pursuing our own stuff that too often he gets short shrift in the pursuit of life. God wants a relationship with us, and we can all agree on that's what he is doing, is he is pursuing us. It says in John 3:16, another scripture we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've read that a million times, and we'll read it a million more times, and I don't think we get that for a second. You pick out any one of your children and consider the value of that life. And if there's anything that you would trade, it's like trying to grab a hold of infinity. You think about it for a second, it's like, no, I can't imagine the depth and breadth of that love. God paid the highest price possible for a relationship with us. That's what it amounts to. He gave his only Son so that we could have a relationship that we couldn't have otherwise. For he so loved the world. That, of course, in this sense, is us, and not just the outside world. That's everybody that ever has been. Matthew 7:7 is another familiar scripture, and I love, you know, there's parts of the Bible you love more than other parts. That's maybe an unfair thing to be, but is true. You kind of connect and it makes sense, and I praise God for the parts that really connect and ask for his help and his blessing and his insight on the parts that don't. We talked about this morning in class. You can read something and something finally makes all kinds of sense. And we were just talking in class that's the Spirit of God that's opening up those words, that where it's not just ink on a piece of paper, but it's the mind and the heart of God, and his word has been there all along, but it's our eyes and our hearts that have been opened, and that's another thing that we can be praying for, is that God would open and keep open a soft, teachable heart. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." Now, I've looked at those verses, and I think, I love what that's saying there, but I have, my reality has not jived with that perfectly. I've asked for things that have not happened. That was another thing we spoke about this morning. And what do we do with that when it's not a selfish request? It's not that I'm, you know, asking for the winning lottery ticket. I'm asking for a healing of a beloved saint, and sometimes that request does not get answered in the way that I'm asking for it to be. But God's word is true, and so we have to ask ourselves, okay, how does this fit? Do I believe God? Is he the issue, or am I the issue? Well, I'm the issue. And I think that part of what helps me understand that is God's not restricted to time like we are. And he's got such a much better grasp on the whole picture. He's got it all right in the palm of his hand, and we see virtually nothing. We see a tiny speck of reality. That's our life. And from that tiny speck, it doesn't look right. But I know it's true. And someday when we're able to back way, 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 way back and look at the macro picture, we will see us in the hand of our loving Father and him hearing our prayers and him saying, "Mark, I love you, and I got you, I got your request, and I'm going to answer it in an even better way than you can imagine right now. And so you got to trust me." And so again, we work at understanding that along the way. That's the progress. It's interesting that he goes on to say, "Or what man is there of you whom your son asks bread, will give him a stone, or ask a fish and give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them who ask?" I like the way he brings it into the fleshly realm, something that we can readily grasp. God does that, it seems like, quite a bit through the Bible. He uses personal human examples to shed light on who he is and the relationship that he wants to have with us. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is another seek verse. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Now this is another awesome meat and potato kind of verse. You know, I think that all of us have a level of faith, and none of us are filled with faith to the point that we're done striving to be faithful. But that's not the part of this verse I want to key in on. The last bit of it is that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so I asked myself, okay, what's the reward? That speaks to a selfish Christian. What are we talking about here? That's cool. But it's to those that diligently seek him. And I think that the word diligent and seek really go hand in glove, but it's important for us to consider our lives. And we have, since we were probably before seeker's age, taught to pray and seek God, and we have, many of us church kids have lived fairly sheltered, kind of charmed lives in many respects. But there's a danger with that as well, and that is a complacency that we're content with growing up being churched and enjoying church and knowing that God is overall and all of these things, but we can settle. And I think that Satan loves for us to settle. We can settle on being content, not being diligent about seeking him. What does it mean to be diligent about seeking? I know my wife isn't here today. She's not feeling well. So I'm going to talk about her for a moment. And I really don't know if she would like or dislike this story, but it's a true story. So when I grew up in the church, and I was exactly 14 years old. And this cute little brunette started attending our church. And she was 12. And, you know, I was, you know, when you're 14, a 12-year-old is much, much, much younger than you. But nevertheless, I was aware of who she was, where she would sit, what she was wearing. I enjoyed making eye contact with this young lady as church services unfolded. Now, we were too young to sit together or, you know, any of that monkey business, but she was easy on the eyes, and I was inspired to get to church and to Bible study and youth activities, and I got a glimpse of what diligently seeking looks like on a teenage boy level. But we weren't allowed to, you know, exercise any of that interest. We were children. So I was content to go up after services and say hello to her. And usually I had to wait in line behind five or six little kids that beat me over to her, because she was kind to the children, and they sensed that and would come up, and she would interact with them. And I would try to be cool, but wait my turn, and then get to say hello to her. And anyway, so we kept growing, and life went on, and I was very pleased when she became good friends with my sister, because that meant that she was over at our house from time to time, which was a good thing. And It was a sweet romance from a proper distance. And anyway, so time goes on, and I took her to my senior ball, and we had a friendship that was recognized by both of us that we would like for it to continue. But I went to college, she stayed here. Our paths went different directions. But now, back in those days, there were no cell phones or internets, any of that. But there were landlines, and so I would burn up that college dorm landline. I think it was after 8 p.m. It only cost 10 cents a minute for a long distance call, as opposed to 25 cents a minute during the day. So I would wait till the less expensive time, and I would call her, and we would talk. And there were 25 guys that were sharing one phone in that dorm, and they didn't like the amount of time that I spent on that telephone, and I didn't really care at that point. Because I was pursuing this relationship. And anyway, 9 years after I met that cute little brunette, I finally asked her to marry me. And actually, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary last month. So it's a cherished part of my life. And it was one of the key things, though, in me enjoying this seeking process was the reciprocation that I received. You know, if you're crazy about someone that is pushing you away, after a point that gets weird, right? We take our social cues, and if they're not into you, you may be very sorrowful, but the right thing is to move along, right? Well, I see our relationship. I see our Father in heaven and our older brother. Wanting to have a deep, meaningful, powerful relationship with each one of us, something so much bigger and grander than a human to human relationship. And one of the really cool things about that relationship is, you know, as a man, as a boy, I made all kinds of mistakes. It's amazing that she loves me today. You know, just because we make all kinds of mistakes and step on each other's toes and hurt each other's feelings and all these human frailties. The one that is calling us to an intimate, personal, eternal relationship makes no mistakes. It's perfect on every level of the very best of the best of the best. No mistakes. And he's chosen you, and he's chosen me. And it's like, wow. Can we take a moment and try to grab a hold of what God is doing? It's really mind-boggling that how do we get so distracted? What is it that we can hear a message and get fired up for God, and you know, on the way home somebody cuts us off and we are right back in the gutter in terms of attitude, and our pride just runs our lives way too much of the time. And I just think that if we could spend more time, more focused, purposeful time seeking God's face and seeking His will in our lives and that relationship, knowing that He sent His Son to the cross so that this relationship could be extended to us. I just think we would live our lives differently and more purposefully if we could stay on message with what's being done on the grand scale. Pastor Larry, a couple weeks ago, read a scripture that I want to read again with regard to this. It's in Revelation 14, I think, through 16. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." That lukewarm status is a message that this world, this society, pumps into us. That it's cool to be there, to be present is enough. But to be hot or to be cold is to stand out and to be odd, and you don't want to do that. And God is saying, no, I don't want any of this half-hearted stuff. I want you all in. I don't want a relationship where I'm all in and you're like, yeah, I'll take you part of the time, but I got my own thing going on the side. I got my own side hustle that doesn't include you part of the time. We don't say that out loud, but sometimes our lives tell that story. You know, Dave Ramsey is on the radio. I think many of you know who he is. He's a financial advisor. And the other day he said something that I thought was really interesting. He said, "You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out of debt. You got a purpose to diligently purpose to get out of debt." And I thought, you know, there's a real spiritual message there as well. We can wander away from an amazing relationship that God wants for us just by wandering. But we can't wander into an amazing relationship with Him. That takes purpose, and it takes diligence. There's two points I wanted to make in terms of how we can seek His face and do it diligently, and they're both found in James. If you turn to James 4, I'd like to look at that set of scripture. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Boy, you know, sometimes simplicity of speech is a glorious thing. That's not a hard concept for me to grasp. If I will draw close to Him, He will draw close to me. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's an on-purpose activity that He's calling us to do. So how can I honor God better today? How can I purpose to further His will in my life? What does that look like? What would He do in this given business situation? I've got to ask myself these questions. I'm missing out on opportunities to seek His face. What would put a smile on God's face today? That those are things that I was asking myself as a 19-year-old young man thinking about my girlfriend, 2,000 miles away. I was wanting to know what would make her happy. What could I do? And there's that purposefulness. It was there and alive. We need to be asking ourselves these questions. The second point I wanted to bring up is just drop down to verse 10. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility. God is bringing that message over and over and over again. It's humility of heart that he desires from us, his creation. Verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we wrap our minds and our hearts and our purpose around that message alone, that is a key to the heart of God, to a relationship that he is wanting to wrap his arms around us as we resist being proudful, but give grace to the humble. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I bring that up only because God's not the only one calling us to seek his face. We have an enemy that is seeking us, and he is diligently seeking whom he may devour. It's you know, the word of God is really clear on that. If we're in this life and we're comfortable, we're probably not where we need to be, because there's a battle that's bigger than us, and it's being fought on a spiritual level. And if we don't know that and we're not acting on that, then we're missing. We're missing the boat. Finally, I wanted to read one last verse, and if the worship team could begin to make their way up, we'll wrap up. I wanted to end in Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's got us in the palm of his hands. He knows what we need. He knows where we're at. He knows what we want. If we put him first, we seek him, he'll give us all that we could even think to ask. God loves the stuffing out of us. He wants an eternity. One more thing that's hard to grasp. He wants an eternity with us. He wants an intimate relationship, and he wants us to pursue him, to know him, to seek his face. He wants us to love him the profound way that he loves us.